Good morning.
Good morning.
And a good morning to all of you who are watching at home or wherever you are today. And a good morning to those who are listening on our telephone line service as well. It's great to have you sharing with us in live worship from Railway Street on Sunday, the 27th of September. Just a few announcements, folks, to draw attention to. Again, just to remind you once again to remember, if you're planning to be here on Sunday mornings, to register, to do that online by Friday evening, if at all possible. And if circumstances change on Saturday, to let us know if for some reason you can't come. It's important that we have accurate numbers. Our first deaconess in Railway Street, Mrs. Heidi England, will be starting work with us, God willing, at the beginning of next month. Her commissioning service is due to take place this Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. I notice that a number of you have registered for that. If you wish to register to attend that service, please do so by Tuesday evening. The link is there on Facebook. It's there if you're watching at home this morning. You'll see it, the link at the right-hand side of the screen. That service will also be live-streamed at 7:30 so that you can watch that at home. Please note, and it's come around very fast, but please note that the shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child need to be returned next Sunday morning. That will be the first Sunday in October. Those need to get away a month earlier this year. So either bring those to the meeting house next Sunday morning or deliver them up to the manse anytime this week or next Saturday. Happy to say that Angela is back in the office this week. We're not opening the office to the public. But Angela was in putting together the October bulletin, and really delighted that she's been in to do that. And thank you to all of you who have contributed towards that. How this will work is as follows. If you're on the congregational email list, then you will get a short email tomorrow, which will provide you with a link to the bulletin. The bulletin will be uploaded to the church website. If you're not on email, then you'll receive a printed copy, which will be delivered to you in the next few days. So elders, please remember to let me know if you are going to be distributing those that are available for collection from the manse from 9:30 tomorrow morning. There'll be a sheet there. If I could ask district elders just to sign their name and how many copies you have taken, then that would be very helpful. Folks, whether you receive that physical copy or whether you get that link, especially if you get that link, do follow that to the website and read through the bulletin. There's a lot of important information there, and I'm happy to say there's some good news that we're sharing as well. And these are important days to be able to share good news. So do read through the bulletin and take in all that's been all that information that's been provided there. Could I ask again if anyone has any announcements for next Sunday that you have those with me by Friday of next week? Let's worship God together. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, whether we gather to worship you this Lord's Day here in this meeting house, or in our homes or gardens, or in a caravan, whether we're online or offline, no matter the address, we thank you that this passage in Hebrews describes the true location and the awesome magnificence of our worship. We praise you for the knowledge that every time we gather to worship you in spirit and truth, we join the assembly of innumerable joyful angels and our brothers and sisters who have preceded us into heaven. It's no small thing to worship you. And so drive this bigger picture, this grander view and glorious reality deep into our hearts. Lord, we don't only long for the day that all COVID restrictions on our worship will be gone. We long even more for the day when we will stream into the new Jerusalem as your beautifully prepared bride. Hasten that day, Lord. Until then, as we continue to worship and serve you in this broken world, capture our hearts, fuel our worship, and free us to live and love to your glory. For we pray in your graceful name. Amen. We join together to worship God as we sing the words of Who Breaks the Power, This Is Amazing Grace. Well, boys and girls, and everyone else, whether you're here listening at home, you should see a picture now, hopefully coming up on the screen. Oops. Well, there's a first Sunday for everything, folks. Everything's gone really smoothly every week so far. Hopefully that will come up. There we go. Great. Okay, everybody can see that. I don't need to say to you what's wrong with those hands. You can clearly see that those hands are filthy. Those hands are really, really dirty. Would you eat anything with hands like that? I hope not. I hope not. Because if you put something into your mouth with hands as dirty as that, then there's a very good chance you're going to catch something. Hands like that need a really good wash. We know that. But what about hands like this? There's hands there that look really clean. Can't see a speck of dirt on them. And yet we know that even when our hands look clean, they can have germs on them that can make us sick. And we've all been learning as we deal with this virus how important it is that we clean our hands regularly and well, either with soap and water or hand sanitizer. Make sure we get rid of those germs that you can't see. And so I'm sure in school, you are, if you're anything like Linda's class in Abercorn Primary, you're washing your hands at least several times a day in school, and then you're washing your hands when you come home, where it's so important that we have clean hands so that we don't infect ourselves or our others. Gospels tell a story about one day a group of Pharisees came to see Jesus. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders in Jesus' day, and they didn't like Jesus because they thought he was breaking the rules. Now, what Jesus was doing was he wasn't paying so much attention to the Pharisees' man-made rules, but they were always looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they came to Jesus one day and they said, "Teacher, we notice that some of your disciples are eating without washing their hands. Why don't they follow the tradition of washing their hands before they eat?" Now, Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees who were complaining. And he knew they weren't so bothered about their hands. It was more they were looking for a way to criticize Jesus. And so Jesus answered by saying to them, "You bunch of phonies." He says, "Isaiah the prophet must have been talking about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Now, what was Jesus saying? Jesus wasn't saying that washing our hands is not important, because we know it is. But he was saying that the Pharisees thought that clean hands were more important than a clean heart. That the Pharisees were more concerned with following the traditions of men than they were with following the word of God. And so Jesus called people around him to listen what he had to say. And he said to them, "Look, all of you, listen. The real problem is not with hands. Real problem is what comes out of our hearts. It's not what goes into your body that makes you unclean. It's the bad words that come out of your mouth. Because out of our hearts, out of your hearts come evil thoughts and greed and cheating and envy. That's what makes you unclean." See, Jesus was saying the problem that we all have is that we have sinful hearts. We have sinful hearts. And the people of Jesus' day, they were more concerned about having clean hands on the outside than they were about having clean hearts on the inside. But sometimes we're not much different. Are we trying to be very careful about keeping our hands clean, but are we forgetting about our hearts? How do we clean our hearts? Well, the Bible tells us how we clean our hearts. We ask Jesus to forgive our sin. We ask Jesus to give us clean hearts. And that's what Jesus is able to do because he took all our sins upon himself on the cross. It's important we keep our hands clean, but it's important that we have clean hearts as well and that we guard our hearts each day. We've got to clean our hands each day. We've got to guard our hearts each day against evil thoughts. So it's important that we're careful about the things that we watch, that we look at, whether on our phones or on our televisions. It's careful that we watch the language that comes out of our mouths. We need to be careful about the sort of things we read or look at, or even the games sometimes that we play on our games consoles. We've got to guard our hearts against evil thoughts. It's much as important to keep our hearts clean as it is to keep our hands clean. We're going to pray together now. And as we do that, we also want to remember that we had a birthday, and that was Judah Woods. Judah Woods is one. How did that happen? Granny and Granda, how did that happen so quick? Judah Woods is one, and so we send belated birthday greetings to Judah and to Stephen and to Rachel, and we want to remember them in our prayers as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that it's important to have clean hands, but that it's even more important to have a clean heart. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross so that we could have our hearts clean. We thank you that when we ask you, when we come and ask you to forgive our sins, that you create in us a clean heart. Do that for each one of us. And help us day by day, Lord, so that all we say and do will honor you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. We want to thank you, Lord, for news of a birthday among one of our youngest members. And we thank you for Judah turning one. We thank you again, Lord, for the joy that Judah has brought to Stephen and to Rachel and to his grannies and grandas and aunts and uncles. And we thank you, Lord, for this occasion of his first birthday. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless Judah, that you would keep your hand upon him, that you would keep him strong and healthy and developing physically and mentally and spiritually in every good way. We thank you, Lord, that one of the best things we can say about Judah's first birthday is that he's still too young to remember what things were like in 2020, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as he comes to his second birthday, Lord, we'll be looking back on this pandemic and looking back on this year and thankful, Lord, for you having seen us through. So bless Judah, bless his parents, bless that family circle, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, some of our overseas workers have been busy, and so then have our creative production team in Assembly Buildings, and they have developed a series that they're calling Digital Dispatches. These are short videos from our global mission workers in the Presbyterian Church. They're 3-minute profiles. They give us a window into the wide variety of work that PCI workers are involved in across the world. They introduce our global mission workers and their ministry, and then they provide us with prayer requests. And we're going to use these over the next number of weeks because I don't think we're nearly as familiar with our missionaries and the work that they're doing as we could be. And this also helps to lift our focus from ourselves and to think about the needs across our world. The first one today comes from the Reverend Annas Nell and his wife Olga. Annas is one of our ministers. He's from South Africa. Originally, for a number of years, he was minister in Kalinchi. And now Annas and his wife Olga are serving in St. Petersburg, Russia. So we're going to watch this short video together.
Hi, I am Annas.
Hello, and I am Olga.
Здравствуйте. We are PCI Global Mission Workers in Russia. Here we are involved with the academic theological training of church leaders.
Annas's main task is to develop new courses in practical theology and systematic theology on both bachelor and master levels.
And Olga has the wonderful, difficult task of translating and interpreting for me and translating this material into Russian so that students could have something to read.
The situation with COVID-19 has had a big impact on our lives and the life of the university.
Yes, we have been teaching online since middle of March 2020. Churches have been closed and they also did their teaching online. It also had a big effect on the financial stability of the university, and many of the personnel had to take about a 50% pay cut.
We are so grateful for your support for the United Appeal that helps us to serve God's mission to the world in this place where God is so needed.
Yes, here are some points that you can pray for now with us as you seek to go deeper and wider into God's mission in this world.
Please pray for Anas, for his wisdom and discernment and inspiration when he develops very difficult programs.
And please pray for Olga as she has to translate this into a language, a difficult language, but also a language where many of these theological terms do not exist.
Please pray for our students and lecturers who serve the Lord all over Russia in contexts that are not always positive towards evangelical Christians.
And please pray for the financial stability of the university. It is a crucial institution serving the evangelical Christian community in Russia. Remember that we continue to pray for you as a congregation of PCI, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may God continue to empower you, strengthen you, as you minister where God has planted you at this time to be His witnesses.
We pray for God's blessings on your families and thank you again for your love, prayers, and support.
Until next time,
do svidaniya.
Let's pray together now. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are still calling men and women to go and serve in your church in many different parts of our world, in many different contexts. We thank you today for Anas and Olga, who, in obedience to your call, went out, were sent out by our church to serve in the Christian University of St. Petersburg. Lord, we have heard in the news in past weeks of how hard this virus has also hit Russia. And we've heard there from Anas and Olga how this has affected every aspect of the life of their university. We thank you that Anas and Olga are supported through the united appeal of our church, but we are also conscious, Lord, that our united appeal is going to be hit hard this year as a result of the financial challenges facing many congregations. Lord, I thank you this morning that our united appeal in Railway Street is on target. Thank you for the generous giving of your people. I pray that the knowledge of what we're doing around the world through our global mission workers would encourage us to continue to give generously to the united appeal throughout the rest of this year. We pray for Anas and we pray for wisdom and discernment and inspiration as he prepares and writes his theological lessons. We pray for Olga as she translates these lessons into Russian and indeed into a language where, as Anna said, some of these theological terms do not maybe quite exist. And we pray for the students and lecturers who are serving you all over Russia. You know, some of those contexts and situations are difficult for evangelical believers. There is opposition to their ministry. So we pray that you would bless them and protect them. We do indeed pray for the financial stability of the university as they carry on the crucial work they are doing of serving that evangelical community in Russia. Provide for their needs, Lord. Motivate your people, Lord, wherever possible to be able to give and to support that work so that the work of building your church in Russia would continue. Lord, we thank you for that reminder that Anas and Olga are remembering and praying for us here in PCI. We ask today that they would be encouraged in their ministry and that they would know that assurance that their brothers and sisters here are praying for them and that through our giving to the United Appeal, we're also supporting them practically. We commit them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, turn with me. Hopefully you have Bibles with you. Turn with me to Haggai, to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10. We're reading just this Sunday and next Sunday in Haggai. It's a very short book. So we're reading from verse 10 of Haggai chapter 2. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Friends, we have had to make all kinds of changes to how we live our life and how we do church, all because the COVID-19 virus is apparently so easily transmitted from one person to another. And so we have to maintain 2 meter social distancing here on a Sunday. We have to wear face coverings unless we're directly involved in the service to prevent water droplets from coughing or singing being breathed in by others. And there has to be a 4 meter distance between where I am and where the first of you are sitting here in our meeting house. Now, in Railway Street, I realized this week, as in many PCI congregations, we were way ahead of the curve on this one. Because at our evening service, it seems to me, we aimed for at least 8 meters between the minister and where the first people were sitting. But we've had to implement guidelines that have severely curtailed how we do church. Because this virus is transmitted easily as a result of close proximity and physical contact. And we've seen that demonstrated again this week in what's been happening in some university halls of residence. If we are infected, we can very easily infect others. In our passage today, God shows his people how they have contaminated everything that they have come into contact with. Make sure you still have your Bibles open, folks, as we work our way through this passage. It's now 3 months to the day since the remnant in Jerusalem resumed work on rebuilding the Lord's temple, and they're doing that now with a new resolve and a new vigor. The date is now the 18th of December, 520 BC. And the project had advanced sufficiently for there to be a solemn service when the temple foundations were officially relayed. Like a breaking ground ceremony that we often have in our society today. And on this occasion, Haggai receives another prophetic message from the Lord. Now, we know that Haggai's contemporary Zechariah, whose book follows on the next page, Zechariah had begun his prophetic ministry just a few weeks earlier. These two prophets are ministering at the same time. And if you look at Zechariah 1, you will see that Zechariah's first message, like Haggai's, doesn't miss the target. It's a message that implies that the community in Jerusalem still had some way to go in the whole matter of repentance and a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And Haggai's message in our passage today fits in with this context. The remnant in Jerusalem, they've been very busy over the last three months. The early rains would have begun in the middle of October, and shortly after that, there would have been a period of intensive farming. The majority of this community would have been involved directly in agriculture. And seed would have been scattered over the newly watered soil and then plowed in. And the winter months then of December to February were much colder. Little farming could be done. Hopefully there would be more time to work in the rebuilding. But they could only wait and hope that after the later rains came in March and April that they would have a good harvest after several years of what we have already learned in Haggai were poor harvests. And Haggai's next message begins with two questions for the priest. That's our first point today, asking the question. At this time, when the people did not have their own copies of the law, they relied on the priests to teach and interpret what the law said. And it was part of the priest's calling to answer the people's questions about how the law related to their everyday life. And so Haggai's message begins with two questions for the priests, but these were questions that everyone would have known the answer to. But by posing these questions and getting the answers, Haggai would then be able to make a very telling application to the current situation in Jerusalem. And these two questions deal with ritual cleanness and uncleanness according to the law. Now, the concepts of ritual cleanness and uncleanness are fairly unfathomable to us today. But they were very important concepts for the Jews. The understanding of what made someone either clean or unclean is one of the major themes of the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And the first question involved consecrated meat, that is meat that came from an animal that had been offered for sacrifice on the altar. You see, when that animal was brought for sacrifice, not all of it was burnt on the altar. The family would take some of it home to eat themselves, and a portion of the animal was then allotted to the priests. And so the question is, if a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? See, the priest would carry away these portions of sacred meat in the folds of their robes. And the circumstances are then envisaged where the fold of this garment maybe touches other food. And the question is asked, does that food also become holy? And the answer everyone understood was no. Even if that part of the garment that had been in direct contact with consecrated meat subsequently came into contact with other food, there was no secondary transmission of holiness. Then look at the second question. This is to do with the transmission of uncleanness. If a person is defiled by contact with a dead body, touches one of these things, does it become defiled? And the answer to this everyone knew was yes. Touching a dead body was one of the worst things that you could do in terms of ritual uncleanness. It made the person unclean. In the law, this required that individual to be put outside the camp, to be excluded from normal community life for up to a week, because this defilement was considered contagious to anything or anyone else this person touched. This was the equivalent of self-isolating in ancient Israel. Isn't that not lovely to hear the noise of children this morning? It proves, folks, this is live. It proves that there are our children in our building. It's lovely to hear them. Asking the question, secondly, applying the lesson. And so the principle that Haggai has established through these two questions and their answers is that you can transfer uncleanness, you can transfer defilement from one thing to another, but you can't transmit holiness. That same principle applies to the whole area of health, and it relates directly to our situation today with the virus. You can easily transmit your illness to a healthy person and make them sick, but unfortunately, we cannot share our health with others. If we could, wouldn't that be wonderful? If we could, we'd have a way out of this pandemic. Just get all the healthy people to touch all the sick people. I started watching a show on Amazon during lockdown. It was called The Last Ship. I don't know if anybody's seen it, but it's about a world pandemic. You're sort of thinking, why would anybody want to watch a show about a world pandemic in the midst of a world pandemic? You'd be amazed how many of them are out there. And it's about a US naval ship, this solitary ship charged with finding a cure. And eventually they do manage to find a cure. And they find a wonderful way to transmit it through physical contact, through hugs and kisses. Boy, wouldn't that be such a wonderful solution to our virus? Wouldn't that be a lovely way to get over this, where we had a cure where we could go and share that through hugs and kisses? Two of those things we're told we shouldn't do. But anyway, back to Haggai. Ritual uncleanness can be transmitted from one person to another. And then Haggai brings this home with his application. Look at verse 14. This is what the Lord says. So it is with this people and this nation in my sight. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. It's far easier to spread evil than virtue. And God explains that it's been like this with his people. They have been living in a contaminated state due to their wrong priorities. And as a result, everything they have touched has been contaminated. Through their disobedience, the people have become defiled. And so everything that they touched, including their offerings, became unclean. And the only remedy was that by God's grace, the people would repent and give proof of that, not just by working on the temple, but in the attitude they took towards what they were doing. And so we find God saying again what he said in chapter 1. We find him saying, give careful thought to this. Give careful thought to this. To truly know God's acceptance and to know God's blessing in their nation's life, they must ensure that there's no sinful corruption spreading its contagion. Because as they knew, the psalmist said, who may ascend the hill? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Friends, this image of uncleanness spread to everything the people came into contact with. In that, we find a really appropriate picture of our own spiritual condition. It should be obvious to anyone who studies humanity objectively for any length of time that we suffer from a common problem. Not just COVID-19, but that we all share a common infection that has the ability to infect everything that we come into contact with. We are broken, sinful people. And that sin and that brokenness hurts us and it hurts others. And perhaps the most perverse thing about this infection is that we stubbornly continue in it even after it's been pointed out to us. We just can't help ourselves. Consider the remnant in Jerusalem. They'd been experiencing economic hardship for several years. Back in chapter 1, we saw this was God's response to their wrong priorities and their lack of devotion to the task God had given. They had come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord, and they'd quit on that project. They were concentrating on their own houses. But the law set out that part of the consequences for covenant unfaithfulness was that it would affect their agricultural bottom line. That they would know poor harvests. And yet, despite this having been pointed out to them, they still had not fully repented and turned back to God. The painful consequences of their sin should have stopped them in their tracks and brought about a change in direction, but it hadn't quite done all the work. Yes, they'd got back to working on the temple, but it's obvious there was still a deeper inner problem, a spiritual problem. Now, in case we're in any way shocked by their stubbornness and apparent stupidity, we need to remember that we see this all around us every day. Trials and painful circumstances, whether personal or like at the present on a national scale, do not necessarily cause people to consider carefully their ways. Yes, people want a solution to their pain, but they're not necessarily eager for a solution to the sin problem that underlines so much of our pain and so many of our problems. We all want a way out of this pandemic. We all want an end to it. We all wake up every morning hoping, boy, we hope that was just a dream. At present, we live in a society and a world that it seems to me it's placing all its hopes for a solution on a medical vaccine. And yeah, we do need that. Yet what if this pandemic is a means by which God is trying to get people's attention? What if this is his way of seeking to call people back to him, to give careful thought to our ways? Friends, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I think the problem is that even in the church, we are so focused on seeing this as a public health problem that we are failing to see it first and foremost as a spiritual problem. There is a spiritual reason why this world is in the mess it is in. We are all polluted by sin, and that sin affects everything and everyone we come into contact with. What we need above all else is a vaccine for our sin problem, for we are not capable of dealing with this problem ourselves, although many people still try. Sometimes, in the midst of difficult circumstances, people do turn to religion. And at the start of this pandemic and the lockdown, we heard about the number of people Googling prayer. We heard about the number of people tuning into online worship. But friends, we should know that even religion cannot save. Even when it's true religion, religion cannot save. The tendency to rest satisfied with some outward connection with God's cause is still widespread. Just as the Jews of Haggai's day might have considered that everything was all right between them and God because a start had been made on rebuilding the temple, there are many who think well of themselves because they either attend church or they watch online, they give to the Lord's work, and they give to charities, and they try to be good people. And that's commendable. And yet, however commendable such actions may be in themselves, they do not transmit holiness to those who perform them. Religion cannot save us through our works because we ourselves are fundamentally flawed. Every one of us has been stained by Adam's sin, and we've become unclean. We have been born with hearts that are corrupted to the core of our being. Our salvation cannot possibly come to us in the form of a religious self-help program. It has to come from outside ourselves. It has to come from an act of God's grace that radically cleanses us. Well, it's almost as if the Shekinah glory is coming down on me with the sun shining this morning, folks. It has to come from outside ourselves. It has to come from an act of God's grace that radically cleanses us. I've got to say, and feel free to disagree with me, but as far as I can perceive, there's very little evidence in the church or society of a wholehearted return to God and his ways, even after 6 months of this pandemic. By and large, we've accepted the negative changes this virus has brought to church life and to normal life, and we've just sought to adapt and to carry on as best we can. We've not followed Haggai's injunction to give careful thought to our ways. If we had, I believe we'd already be seeing God intervening in a dramatic and powerful way. Asking the questions, applying the lesson, thirdly, anticipating the blessing. You see, God does promise to intervene in his people's situation in Jerusalem and Haggai's day. Verse 15, now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. He's asking them, look back, you remember how disappointing the harvests have been. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me. So we've seen these disasters were the part of the curses that came upon God's people when they did not keep the covenant. The Lord's action in sending these agricultural disasters was one of a father lovingly disciplining his children in order to bring them to their senses. And yet it seems it hadn't worked to date with the remnant in Jerusalem. But Haggai is told to say that this day will mark a turning point in their relationship with the Lord. If they come to their senses and repent and act as the Lord desired them to, then they will know the blessing of a renewed relationship with him. And they would see in the next harvest the evidence that God has moved from afflicting them to blessing them. Is there any seed left in the barn? God asks. The answer is, of course, no. It's December. All the seed's been sown in the hope of a decent harvest after the late rains. And so when the next harvest turned out to be substantially better, they would know to attribute it to the Lord and his blessing. God's grace will overcome the sin and the defilement of his people. Though he chastens them, in the end, as we saw in James, mercy triumphs over judgment. Friends, if we're to know the reality of this infection of sin taken from us, it will not happen through religious observance or good deeds. It requires the renewing work of God's Spirit, bringing the sinner to repentance, giving them a new heart committed to the Lord and his ways. And this can happen because Jesus Christ took the infection of sin upon himself and suffered its penalty upon the cross in our place. Curse of sin is lifted. We can all know the spiritual vaccine to our sin when we put our faith in the cleansing and renewing work of Jesus Christ. And in that we discover that mercy triumphs over judgment. Haggai was issuing a call to repentance, and with that call came the assurance of God's blessing. And the people would be reminded of the promise which God gave Solomon after the dedication of the first temple. And we know these words so well, but listen to them really carefully. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Isn't that what we need in our day? Isn't that what we need to do? And you will note it begins with God's people, it begins with us. We need to humble ourselves before God and repent and cry out for deliverance. Quoted this before, I'll quote it again because I think it's so powerful, from David Robertson, the Reverend David Robertson. We should be crying out to God in humility, pleading with him for deliverance from a virus that we cannot handle or control. A virus that has brought the world's economies to their knees should have brought the Lord's people to our knees. Our social and mainstream media are filled with millions of words. We need the word of the Lord. And in case anyone thinks, well, how would that make a difference to our current situation? Well, imagine this. Imagine the practical impact of a large scale turning to God in our land. This virus is spreading rapidly because many of us in our sin and our selfishness want to simply continue to do whatever seems right in our own eyes, whether that be student house parties in the Holy Lands or karaoke parties in the Northwest or whatever it is. Now imagine a situation where people's hearts have turned to God in repentance and faith and have been renewed through the Holy Spirit. Imagine a land where people do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Imagine a land where in humility people consider others to be better than themselves and where people look to others' interests rather than their own. Imagine a land where people truly have the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what revival looks like. And it has a knock-on impact on the whole of society. It improves well-being in every area of society. We know this because we saw it in 1859. This congregation exists because of the movement of God on our land in those days. That is what we need, even more than a physical vaccine for COVID-19. We need a wholehearted return to the Lord, and that must begin with us as God's people, humbling ourselves and seeking God's face. It continues then as the evidence of our changed lives is then transmitted to others. I remember leading a course with our youth leaders, among our young people in First Antrim many years ago. It was called Becoming a Contagious Christian. I think it was one of Willow Creek's publications. Friends, we need to become contagious Christians. That's an infection we do need to spread. As others see and hear the truth of the gospel from us, the Spirit works through that to bring others to Jesus. And where that happens in large numbers, you get revival. And with revival, you see a change in every level of society. That's the vaccine that we need first and foremost. That's the cure for dirty hands and dirty hearts. Let's pray together. Folks, time is going on, but this is important. You're going to see on the screen, whether you're at home or in the building, the application questions there. They're going to come up because I want, just in the silence, for you to consider these yourself this morning to ensure that we do begin this work of application. So, first of all, what do we honestly see to be our society's greatest need at the present time? And what does that teach us about our priorities? Are we among those who see that our greatest need is that for a medical vaccine? In which case, we've got the world's priorities. Or are we among those who honestly see that our greatest need is for a spiritual vaccine? It's for people to hear and embrace the gospel. And as unbelieving friends or family look at us, do they see lives marked out by a confident faith in Jesus and his gospel? Or do they see lives marked by the same worldly concerns and fears that they have? And finally, what can I do this week to seek to become a more contagious Christian? Father God, we thank you for your word. We believe it is a living word inspired by your Spirit that still speaks today. In many ways, Lord, we've done the easy bit this morning, where we sought to listen to that word and understand what it was saying then and what it's saying now. For all of us, the hard work begins as we leave this building, as we prepare to go into a new week. How will what we've heard this morning, how will that impact our lives and our witness in the days that lie ahead? So, Father, help us to take your word. We pray through your Holy Spirit that you would apply that word into our hearts and minds. And help us, Lord, to live for you as contagious Christians in the week that lies ahead. That we would make a positive difference and contribution. That people would see Jesus in us. And that through that, Lord, dirty hands and dirty hearts would be made clean. Through the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross. For we ask it in his name. Amen. I'm going to sing a marvelous song to finish with. Written by Keith Getty. The Lord is my salvation, where we reflect that it's not about any religious system or observance on our part. It's about God's grace given us in Jesus Christ. The Lord is my salvation. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.